has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, and there goes my phone, and I have to get this one. Oh, I'm going to mute for a minute.
No problem.
I'm sorry. Okay, I'm back.
Welcome back. I think you're the only one on.
Okay. Well, this is Tony. It was Tony's friend that's on dialysis, and I felt like Tony didn't pick it up, and I know why he went outside. There we go.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and mute again to be able to listen. Thank you.
We will begin with Elisha and Yehud. And while I'm saying that, you can look up the classes, the Sefer Yetzirah. You'll find the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 9, the second column from the left. When that landing page opens up, scroll down to class number 26. L'shem Yehud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Le'akta L'shem Yudhe Bavate Le'yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'sok Torah Mitzvah Laihino Amadunai Elohino Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kononei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kononeihu. We will not have time to finish all of the Mishnayot and the correlations being explained in all of Chapter 4 tonight. We will make up the time next week along with the beginning of Chapter 5. The Sefer Yetzirah correlates the 7 double letters in the frame of Olam, which is translated as world, in the frame of Shana, which is translated as year, and in the frame of Nefesh, which is translated as soul. We have learned that for our purposes, Olam means space or location. Shana means time, and in our generation, time is a relative term. This has always been known in the Kabbalah, so we can accept the writings of the sages without too much adjustment. Nefesh, we have learned, means consciousness. In this class, we will discuss how the earlier sages saw the correlates in one frame, while the sages from the Ari onward see them in a different frame. We will also ask the question about why this change in direction took place, and what is significant about when the change in direction took place. We also need to begin to understand what is the purpose of these correlates. First, let us define correlate by looking at the correlations in the frame of Nefesh. The term correlates is a verb in Kabbalah. It is an active process. The term correlations is a noun, which represents a state of being. I am using the term as a verb. These items are active and passive. Excuse me, active, not passive. This is only understood when one does the practice and actually goes Ivri, crosses over. Remember, Ivri means crossing over. Please do not try to understand this paragraph. Experience this paragraph. It is very important to not intellectualize this information too much. In the frame of Nefesh, the Sefer Yetzirah correlates the seven double letters to the seven holes in the head. These holes are two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, and one mouth. Below you will see a chart, or see two charts, that put all of these correlations together. Yet there are two distinct paths, as said above. Understand that the two ears correlates to the letter Resh and Tav in the system of the Ramak. That's Rabbi Cordolero. In the system of the Ari, they correlate to Gimel and Peh. We will discuss below which system for you to use. I will just suggest now you need to learn flexibility. Just because a correlation proves true on Monday does not make it true on Tuesday. In the class on the letters, I have given you a quick understanding of the gematria of the various sephirot and the relationships to the spelled out gematria of the tetragrammaton. I will not take the time to truly develop this in this class. But here is a quick reference. The number 72 relates to Hakba. Which relates to the eyes. The number 63 relates to Bina, which relates to the ears. 45 relates to Zeranpin, which relates to the nostrils. And 52 relates to the Malchut, which relates to the mouth. To truly integrate this information into your knowledge base, one must study the 10 luminous emanations by Rabbi Ashlag. I teach this class. We start, we stop. We never get too far. We haven't gotten out of the introduction. But eventually, we will teach this class completely, or as far as I am able to go. This class is not for everyone, but I recommend it just as I recommend you scan the Zohar. To receive energy, even when one studies 10 luminous emanations, one will not come to know this information without crossing over into the dimension in your meditations. This correlation actually integrates the Sefer Yetzirah with the Zohar by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and with the Sefer Etz Chaim by Rabbi Chaim Vital. This is for people who actually have a desire to get closer to the Creator. Eventually, everyone will study this material on this deep level. This is the hint. Now let's move on. Here are the correlations according to the Ramak and the Ari. The day of the week is Shabbat. For the letter, for more Rabbi Cordovero, the Ramak, it's a bet. For Rabbi Isaac Luria, it's a tav. The planet that letter created, connected to Shabbat, is Saturn. connected to the Ari, it's Jupiter. The body part is the mouth from both of these rabbis. The Malchut is the Sephirah for both of these rabbis. The next two lines in the chart are Sunday, one for the Ramak and one for the Ari. The Ramak says it's the letter Gimel. The Ari says it's the letter Bet. But the Bet is also for Shabbat. So is it for Shabbat or is it for Sunday? The Bet created the planet Saturn. The Bet created the moon, according to the Rabbi Isaac Luria. The part of the mouth is the right eye. According to the Ramak, it's Chesed. According to Rabbi Isaac Luria, it's Malchut. But Rabbi Isaac Luria said it was Malchut on Shabbat. And he said it was the mouth which was Malchut. Are you confused? Have you deciphered the confusion? Have you made it clear? Monday. But the Ramak says it's Dalet. The Ari says it's Gimel. They both are relating to Mars. One is the left eye. One is the right ear. Both are related to Givurah. Tuesday, the Ramak says it's Kaf, and that's the sun, the right nostril, and Chesed. Rabbi Isaac Luria says it's Dalet. It's the sun. It's the right nostril. It's Tiferet. Wednesday, the Ramak says it's the Pei and Venus and the left nostril and Hod. Rabbi Isaac Luria says it's Kaf and Venus, the left eye and Yesod. Thursday, the Ramak says it's Resh and Mercury and the right ear and Hod. Rabbi Isaac Luria says it's Hey and Mercury and left ear and Hod. The Ramak says Friday is connected to the Tav and it's the moon and the left ear and Malchut. While the Ari says it's Resh and Saturn and the left nostril and Chesed. Study these relationships well. Learn the differences because they will lead you to the following conclusion. The reason there are different relationships which are revealed at the same time in the history of the world is that the Cordovero relationships are to be used when we create things using these techniques. The relationships from the Ari deal with Kavanah, which is the system of the Ari. It is important for you to utilize your intuition to discover why the plan of Hashem includes both techniques. To give you some additional information to help you in this process, please listen to the following teachings. Our sages teach that our physical world is upside down relative to the spiritual world of Yetzirah, not just metaphorically, but actually. When you create things using these techniques, you need to create the body and the soul. If you use the wrong techniques to create the soul, it will be upside down. If you use the wrong technique to create the body, it will be inside out. Amazing, but true. This is why so many alchemists have failed over the centuries. Don't forget that these techniques need to be powered with Hashem's name, which only works for pure vessels. Let's look at the astrological influences and learn about control when we are doing Kavanah and when we are doing creative items. As we study these correlations, we learn that the planet is in control of the universe. And it changes every hour. Seven planets do not progress equally to in each day. Since there are 12 hours in the night and 12 hours in the day, Yahri teaches that the fourth day of creation, as stated in the Torah, created the sun, the moon, and the stars. When were they created within the fourth day? Was it the first hour? When did that occur? Did it sundown on the third day? After all, there was evening and there was morning. Day four. The planet that was in charge that hour was Saturn. Here is a chart that shows which planet is in control of which hour. Sundown on Sunday, Mercury is in control, but on Monday, it's Jupiter. On Tuesday, it's Venus. On Wednesday, it's Saturn, which we call Shabtai. Thursday, it's the sun. Friday, it's the moon. And Saturday, it's Mars. What do I mean by control? It's the planet in charge of that hour that affects the whole day. You can read the chart by yourselves. I don't have to go over every item on the chart. But you'll notice sundown to Chatzot, sundown to the middle of the night, is 6 hours long. And from Chatzot until sunrise is 6 hours long. And from sunrise through the 12-hour cycle, there are 12 hours. The sun is in charge, in control at sunrise on Sunday. The moon is in control on Monday. Why do you think we call it Monday? Mars is in control on Tuesday. Mercury on Wednesday. Jupiter on Thursday. Venus on Friday. And Saturn on Shabbat. But remember, that's just at sunrise. When does the day start? Why are there 12 hours after sunrise? Because there's 12 hours in the day. And there's 12 hours in the night, which goes from sunset the sun rise. Let's discuss this chart and its meaning. The first item to know is that a minute is not a minute. Also, a night minute is a different length than a minute during the day. Therefore, a 60-minute hour is not the same length of time. This does complicate things, but not today, since we have the advanced calculating machines and other computer devices. Yeah, calculate the actual start and stop of each hour. Take the length of your day from sunrise to sunset in your time zone. And for your exact day you are dealing, take this number of minutes and divide by 12. That is the length of the day or the night, whichever you calculated. Do the same for the other one. Then you can do this for each day of the year. We will learn below why that is important, but know that it is important. The sun, moon, stars, by the way, all of these calculations have been done for you. So you don't have to actually do the calculations, but it's good to know why it's done. The sun, moon, stars, and other planets were created on the fourth day of the week. And this happened at sundown at the end of the third day. Each planet has influence for an hour in the following order: Saturn, Jupiter, Mars, Sun, Venus, Mercury, Moon. The planet that begins a day has influence for the whole day, even as another planet comes into play in the next hour or the hour after that. Just as we need to pick the right times according to Chehelet, we need to pick the right hour to accomplish our goals. The name of each day is related to the planet that has authority at sunrise. But that is not the planet that has authority all day. The order that we follow is Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, Saturn, Sun, Moon, Mars. This is due to the influence being felt all night and all day. Remember, the night precedes the day. The question must be asked as follows. This order does not follow any order associated with the Sephirot. And why not? Because of the inversion of the two pyramids. The upper worlds run with one set of laws and time running in one direction, and the physical world with a different set of natural laws and time running in the opposite direction. Remember this well. The order that the planets receive their energy from the upper Sephirot follow this order: Moon, Mars, Sun, Venus, Mercury, Saturn, Jupiter. Go look at the chart and find that order. It is not there because this is the spiritual order on day four. From this, we can create a chart for the spiritual worlds. And here is an amazing lesson. You will find this order from the previous paragraph in the above chart dealing with the Sephirot from the Ramak. Now we can understand the difference between the Ramak's version and the Ari's version. The Ramak was deal with bringing things down. The Ari deals with going up. Direct light comes down. It is the Ramak's version. Returning light deals with going up, and this is what the Ari taught. And both are needed, and both need to be learned. This is the answer to the metaphor that Hashem concealed the light of creation so that the wicked could not make use of it, and concealed it for those tzaddikim at the end of days. Do you feel like a tzaddik? Maybe we'll discuss this another time. But know that you have the ultimate light of creation in your incapable hands. It is up to you to become capable by practice, and by more practice, and continuing to practice, and then starting over by practicing even more. When you are capable, you will be a tzaddik. How does this practice make you a tzaddik? Experience it. Try it. Make it part of who you are. And then you will know. This is also why the system today, since the Ari is complete, but only when you know both parts. This is the built-in protection system within the natural order of creation. Thank Hashem for this protection, because we children have learned some science that can destroy the world. Rabbi Berg describes it as 25th century science. It can destroy the world, yet it will not work without the person pushing the button, knowing this material and becoming a righteous person, a tzaddik, at that moment. Test all you want, yet the actual moment the person pushing the button must be righteous at that moment, or it will not work. He or she cannot have any desire to receive for oneself alone at that moment. One aspect of this lesson is that creation has two components. Always, creation has two components. One is to visualize the creation and chant based on the spiritual timing, and then one must duplicate it again based on the physical timing. And let us make this clear. The correct procedure takes four steps. Step one, create the spiritual body. Step two, create the physical body. Step three, infuse one in the other. Step four, add the life force energy to the combined parts. Do it with the wrong relationship. The spiritual with the physical order of planets, or the physical with the spiritual order of planets, and you get something upside down or inside out. This is the mistake that the generation of the Tower of Babel actually did. Since they were going to destroy the world, Hashem came down and concealed the order between the spiritual and the physical. Actually, this was always true, but the order was more easily developed than we have today. When one actually begins to understand these orders of the planets and their relationships to the days, we learn that the center point of the two triangles is the planet Shabtai. The energy of Shabtai is change. In some Western astrology, it is referred to as death. People used to wear colors relating to the energy of the day as well. People used to wear black on Shabbat, since that is the color corresponding to Shabtai. There are people wearing black on Shabbat today, We don't call it death. We say they're being humble. This was changed so that now the energy is Jupiter, and expansion, not limitation, and Shabtai. And that is why the Kabbalists do not wear black, but only white on Shabbat, even including the shoes. Or should I say, especially including the shoes. Why is Shabtai the center point? Because the Shefa that flows down becomes lessened, which is the energy of Shabtai. When Mashiach comes, things will return to their initial system, and we will need to learn things all over again. Now let's put it all of this together and take the day that you are doing the creation. Start in the spiritual frame with the double letter that relates to the Ari Ramak system. Permute and chant with the Tetragrammaton. Then you, if you are making the same item in the physical on the same day, use the system of the Ari and use the letter associated with that day. But start it with when that associated planet is in control. Learn this well in order for things to work properly. One final note, for those of you who want to be spoon-fed and not think for yourselves, why are there parts of the body that correlate as well? What are you creating? What day, with what hour, and what planet? This will answer that question if you contemplate it a little bit. But you can ask me now. That's the end of today's class, the short class. We could go on and teach the next class in Sefer Yetzirah, but you need the time to contemplate it, to grow within it, to assimilate the information. Are there any questions? Does anyone want to unmute? You have a question. Go ahead.
Why is Shabbat called death or associated with death and then it changes? Shabbat is the fulfillment of all the separate roads, right? On Shabbat, everything is at peace, that is Shaol. I know, so I'm a little I need a little bit more understanding of why that is called death, and the form of me, of the light, is open to all, and everybody's at rest. Everything, not just everybody, but everything, including creation. That's the great revelation of all the Sephiroth.
Do you think that Shabbat is Malchut? Malka, I'm asking you the question.
Think Malchut is what?
Do you think that Shabbat is Malchut?
Yeah.
Does Malchut have any light of its own?
No.
Is Malchut dead? If it has no light of its own, it has to receive light from somewhere else, doesn't it?
That is correct.
So we could say that Malchut is dead.
Mm-hmm.
It has no light of its own. Therefore, it's dead.
Okay.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, to a certain extent. Malkut has my life is on, but I'm actually pinpointing the Sabbath, the actual day where all the light is revealed from all the stuff we wrote. Yes, Malkut is dead, but on Sabbath it's full. It's full of light. Am I totally out of
no,
my
you're
mind?
You're absolutely correct. What happens on Shabbat? The physical world rises to the level of the spiritual world.
Mm-hmm.
What happens after a person goes into the grave? What happens when a person dies?
Well, the soul is released at a certain point.
And where does it go?
It goes back up to the Creator.
It goes to the spiritual level.
Right.
So, on Shabbat, the physical is dead. But it elevates to the spiritual to be rejuvenated with additional energy.
Okay.
Right?
Correct.
So now go back to your first question. Why is Shabbat called dead? And why does Shabbat have all the light? It's called dead because it has no light of its own.
But
it receives all the light because it's elevated to the spiritual.
Okay, so my understanding at this point is that Malkut is dead. So we're not dealing with the physical world. Shabbat is actually all spiritual. We're dealing with the spiritual world.
No. Shabbat is not all spiritual. If it was all spiritual, you'd fast. You wouldn't eat any food. We need to give the body pleasure on Shabbat. That's why we eat.
Because the body is still functioning, the soul has moved out of the body on Shabbat, and the body still needs some sort of nourishment, energy. I guess I could put it that way, some sort of energy.
When the soul elevates to heaven, it's being rejuvenated with energy.
Is that what we call
receiving? Same thing applies to the physical world.
The body stays in the physical world. That is correct.
What's the difference between the earth and your body?
The earth and my earth, like E-A-R-T-H, earth?
E-A-R-T-H, yes.
And my body?
Yes.
They've got the same minerals, and it's made up of the same components as the earth.
Yes. But the answer that I'm searching for is, what's the difference between the two? And you're saying to me there is no difference. They're both dead, which is not true, because both the earth and the body are alive. But why are they alive? What is the difference between the earth and your body? It's just a different frame of reference. They're both malchut.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So is there any difference between your body and the earth if they're both malchut?
No, it's the same point of reference.
Exactly, it's the same. Essentially, the body is a desire to receive. The earth is the desire to receive because it's generating gravity through its mass.
Okay.
The body generates the desire to receive. They're the same, doing the same thing. The only thing that's different is the frame of reference.
Okay. I think Hannah has a remark or a question.
Hannah?
Well, it wasn't necessarily a question. It's just that I thought we received that extra soul, and that's kind of what made us different from the earth. Yes, you know, to be a different frame of reference, I guess I could put it that way.
Anna, the earth elevates to the spiritual, correct?
I don't think it elevates everyone.
It does. It elevates everyone who chooses not to disconnect from the spiritual.
Okay, I agree with that.
So the earth elevates to the spiritual. And the body is part of the earth. It's one of the entities on the earth. It's part of the whole. It's unified with the earth. So it gets an additional soul. Does the additional soul come down to the body? Or does the body go up to the additional soul?
Well, since it leaves at Havdalah, when we smell the spices, I always took it that it came down from the spiritual world.
Yes, that's the way many people understand it. But what are you being taught here?
That they're the same, just with a different frame of reference. I guess it's that different frame of reference that's quite
ministered
yet.
Listen closely. For 2,000 years, women like yourself, men like myself, husbands and wives and families have done Havdalah to separate between mundane and holy. And for 2,000 years, there has been no Mashiach manifesting in the world. Why not? Judaism is a religion. A religion is created by man. To bring Mashiach, we have to create Mashiach.
I agree.
We have to understand the differences between the Olam Yetzirah and Olam Asiya. We need to understand the concept of time, of Shana, that's being taught in the Sefer Yetzirah. I could go on to the third level as well. But ultimately, how have rabbis taught the Sefer Yetzirah up until the last 300 or 400 years? In the last 300 or 400 years, they've been teaching it
academically.
Academically. Prior to that, we, the souls that were in the world at that time, needed to experience it. But what happened when we went to the rabbi and said, teach us how to experience the spiritual worlds? Teach us the Kabbalah. What did the rabbi say? You're not ready.
I think that's why so many are unsatisfied with not feeling like they belong in a synagogue anymore.
You are absolutely correct. But is that wrong?
No. It's just another thing.
Can you meditate in the synagogue like you meditate at home?
No.
For how many thousands of years have we gone to the synagogue? I'm not teaching don't go to the synagogue.
Oh, I know.
Understand what I'm teaching. We are the cause that Mashiach is delayed. Because we have been taught to think in a certain way. And that certain way blocks the coming of Mashiach. Because we have to create him. We have to create the space for him. We have to create the time for him to come. And we have to have the consciousness. We have to have the desire for him to come. Do you think we have the same level of desire today that we had in this in a body 2,000 years ago? Desire has gone down. Our desires are smaller. Look at it from the frame of a child. What does a child want? What is the desire of a three-year-old? He wants the toy. He wants to play in the sandbox. Does he want to control the world? In a one sense, yes, he wants to control his frame of reference, his world. Does he want to control all of the adults around him? No, just his parents. Desire has gotten smaller, whereas the process of growth from child to adult means that the desire gets larger. How have you been taught? Observe the physical world. Children get a larger desire as they grow. What have you been taught intellectually? Our desire is fallen. So, as you said, you didn't understand it this way. And my answer is, so? When you heard, the first time you heard about you could build a golem, what did you want from the golem? You were going to build a human being. Did you think about what you had to build first? To get the human being, you had to create a soul. To create the soul, you had to create the spiritual body before the physical body. And now that you have a physical body, you have to create the spiritual soul to put into that body. That's not the way we think of creation, is it? We think the spiritual controls the physical. It depends on the frame of reference. What are you doing with the information? There's a lot of things that are missing in this chapter, in this class. But are they really missing? No. You have to contemplate it, build it, practice it yourself, and find out what works for you. For the last 500 years, we've been being taught the system of the Ari. Is it wrong? No. But for 2,000 years, we were taught the system of the Ramak. Is it wrong? No. How do I integrate the two? Well, one, I have to create a spiritual essence. The other, I can create a physical essence. Why did the Ari come into the world and change the direction? Why did the Ramak say on his deathbed, there will be somebody coming who will change the direction? You need to have both. You need to learn both. Otherwise, you can't create the Mashiach. We all know the story, and I'm paraphrasing it. The Baal Shem Tov, 300 years ago, had a dream. He went to Eliyahu and said to Eliyahu, when will the Master come? Meaning, when will Mashiach come? And his answer is, when what you teach has spread throughout the world, and everybody is thinking like that. You have read Kabbalista books for 25 plus years. What have you realized? What have you learned from this study? You've learned the system of the Ari, because your soul already knows the system of the Ramak. It had 2,000 years to learn it. This time it's only had 400 or 500 years to learn it. But both are necessary.
I have a question, which is probably...
Go ahead.
I probably already know the answer, but in fact, I kind of think that I do. We can create a Golan and ask it to do for us, maybe to family, what we can ask and it ask the creation to do of the Golan. Why can't we do that for a Messiah, for the Messiah? Why can't we put all of our energy, all of us that have same the teaching and some knowledge and some wisdom, some understanding, not all, and create a Mashiach and put all of our energy into this Golan and bring the Mashiach in that way? And I know it's a crazy question. It's a crazy thought that came to my mind.
And you said you thought you had the answer. So what answer would you give to your question?
I'd say don't do it.
Why?
Because I think that it's an idol situation to me. I think it's an idol concept.
Mashiach will be a human being, as Hannah has said repeatedly in our classes. The Mashiach will be a human being, according to her worldview. I'm not saying she's wrong. I'm not saying she's right. Are there worldviews that say I can build a golem that is the Mashiach?
Because I think it's all, and I think we've discussed that. Well, I know some of the ladies have and I have discussed it's the conscious effort to bring the Mashiach, you know. And I guess I base that question on consciousness of bringing the Mashiach.
If I said to you that Mashiach is here with me right now, would you accept that as truth?
Yes.
No.
I would.
I wouldn't, because
I heard no and yes at the same time.
No. I said no because the process has to happen. You know, a process of just like the king has to be anointed and the priest has to be and the prophet has to come to do the anointing, you know, that sort of thing. So my question would be you. Who was the prophet that anointed your Mashiach that's sitting by you?
where the prophet was me. It's a personal Mashiach. Maybe it's here, maybe it's not. But I'm not telling you it's here. I was proposing, what if I said?
Well, I asked you one time during a question and answer class, what was the definition of a personal Mashiach? And the answer you gave me had to do with when everything we do has to be a connection to Hashem, when we live Torah. And I'm not quoting you. I even put it in my handout. I'd have to go look at my handout.
It's the same answer I would give you if you asked the question again. I remember my answer. Yesterday, I was asked in different words, do I have a personal Mashiach? And I answered. You don't ask a student of Kabbalah that question. And the person said, why not? All questions are valid. And I said, absolutely true. But maybe the student of Kabbalah doesn't have permission to reveal the answer. So you put that person in a position of lying or fudging the truth or however we want to describe it, as my mother would say, it's only a white lie.
I don't even know what that means, personal Mashiach. I don't know what that is. I don't know.
Has there been a moment in this week, just a moment, when you felt that you were righteous? That you felt the action you did was correct. It was the right time, the right place, the right intention, kavanah, and the right action.
I've had those moments. Not that I personally was seeking it, but I was there at the right time to present, let's just say.
I agree with you. It's not the action, not the moment that you were thinking it. Maybe I phrased the question incorrectly. But there was a moment that you felt that those four corrects, the right action, right time, right place, and right consciousness came together. At that moment, you had reached the level of personal Mashiach.
What's
the problem? The problem is you couldn't stay there.
No.
It happened yesterday. What did I tell you this morning when I texted you? You came to help me. It was the right time. I needed it. I was exhausted.
Right.
We worked hard. We did stop and listen to the class. But you did have to go home. And I had to go on with my life, too.
Right.
But everything that happened yesterday and you helping me with the floors, to me, that answered all the right kavanah, the right place, the right time. And you left your house where you needed so much to be done and gave up your time to come help me. And this morning when I woke up, which happens all the time with me, often, I should say, not all the time, but often. I wake up and there's a thought or a voice. And what I heard was it was a holy housework yesterday. Holy house cleaning is what happened yesterday. And it was my way of thanking you, but it was also, it reminded me of when I opened the door all week and said, okay, Elijah, I mean, you can come. My house can just be the representative. And then when it was all over, I opened the door and I said, well, you had your chance and you didn't come, because he was just as real to me inside the whole week of Passover. So I don't know if you see the connection between the two.
I do now.
I can't put Thanks. Words to what I see, you know, so it's hard for me to express it.
You're expressing it pretty well, because it changed Malka. She just said, yes, I see it now.
I appreciate y'all enlightening me on that. Now I understand that concept of a person. You see, I did not know that. That's very special. That's a very special thing y'all did for me. Thank you.
You're welcome. You did a lot for me. I would have never thought of holy house cleaning. So that wasn't me. That didn't come from me.
I go for the presence. I go for the presence of Hana, but her, like a Mashiach to me, you know? She kind of puts me in the right place at the right time and the right studies and the right feelings and the whole bit. I leave out of that feeling really great. And Tony's just a dream too. Tony's just a super gentleman. You know, you just feel like you're worth just a bundle of silver, you know, when you go to Tony's house. They're both such generosity. It's so great.
You know, when you said about building a golem, from even the first time when I studied with you through those first 15 lessons, I never had the desire for a golem until one day you reworded it. And you said, would you like the golem to be a housemaid? Well, guess what? Okay.
And when you said, I think it was, Hannah said the term holy housework.
Yeah. Holy housework yesterday.
For me, that brought the answer to the question of why we can't create a Mashiach as a golem. Because you can't have holy housework. You have to do the housework that makes you holy because of your kavanah. You mm-hmm. have to make that intention. You can't delegate it to some automated system. I don't know that I'm being clear now, but it was very clear when I heard it and I got that thought.
Well,
but it would be nice if you could make a golem a housemaid.
But then I'd miss when a friend comes to help. You know?
Absolutely.
Because we never really set a date. You know, we don't say, well, exactly next week. It's just whenever the time comes. And yet, I don't know. Yesterday was a very holy day.
This week, I read an essay about a halakhic question. We know that we have robotic house cleaners that they just roam around the house, around the carpet or the floor. And they do the sweeping of the dust and so forth. We all know them. I don't know their names. But you know what I thought. What I'm describing. So the question was a halakhic question. Can they operate on Shabbat or do I have to turn them off?
Well, they have one that when it finishes, it goes back into its little compartment.
Right. But that doesn't mean that it's programmed to come out every day. So do I have to skip Shabbat or not?
So did they get an answer?
Yes.
And?
The answer is yes and no. The answer is No, there's nothing to stop you from bringing it out, programming it to work on Shabbat, just like you can program the lights to turn off. No difference. Except that what happens if it's running by somebody and they change their gait?
Mm-hmm.
What happens if someone, it runs by somebody and it scares them? What happens if it runs by somebody and interferes in their walking? Then it is bringing that person out of Shabbat. And you can't have that. So the halakha is, no, you cannot use it on Shabbat. Turn it off. But there's nothing halakhically wrong with running it. It's only if it might disrupt someone. Now, is that the orthodox rule? Yes. What do the conservatives say about it? I haven't read their halakha. Oh, do they have a different halakha than the Orthodox? Yes, they do. And you know the Reform has a different halakha, and the Renewal has a different halakha.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when we read the Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges, three times in that Sefer, it says the people did what was right in their eyes. The rabbis just attacked those statements right and left in their commentaries. You can't do what you think is right. Why not? Do I listen to my intuition or do I not? The more I know about the halakha, the more it becomes significant in my life, then I can choose to follow it. But if I don't know, I can still do what I think is right because my intuition tells me so. The Midrash says that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all four of the mothers, they did what was right in their eyes. Then it says they did all of the mitzvot. They never broke a mitzvah. They always did the correct action. How? Why? Because their intuition told them what to do. I think we're out of time unless there is, you want to continue this conversation, which I'm finding very enlightening.
Well,
but I think we're about concluded with it. But go ahead, Mama.
No,
I think that. Go ahead, Hannah.
No, I didn't have anything to say.
I think for myself, and I speak for myself, that I need a lot more teaching on the Mashiach. So, maybe for me, it needs to be a little slower so that we can adjust our mindset on truly what a Mashiach is for.
Look at the word. Mem, Shin, Yud, Het. Mem at the beginning of the word means from.
Mm-hmm.
Shin is passion.
Mm-hmm.
Yud is Hashem. And Chet, the word Chet means a sin. But if you look at the letter, it's the unity of the Vav and the Zion, representing the physical and the spiritual. Now put all of that together. From the passion of Hashem, we run away from the negative system. That's the Mashiach. At its literal level, there's many other ways to take those letters apart and rearrange them. If I reverse the letters, Shin Mem becomes a name. What is the name? Yud Chet, 18. The name of life is Mashiach. Are we living now in this physical world? Any minute, any second you are not joyful, you're dead. When the doctor said to me, you have cancer, I was joyful. I didn't stay there. What was my response? Thank you for the good news. And he ran away real quick. Look at the word. Always look at the word. And just, I'm not the only one who can do this. You have the knowledge to do it on your own. It just takes a little more time for you to do it. Because I've been doing it a lot more years. So it's a little more innate. But you can do it. Look at the way Mashiach is spelled. Mem, Shin, Yud, Chet. What's the gematria? Mem is 40, Shin is 300. 340 plus Yud is 350 plus Chet is 358. The secret is, what's another word in the Torah with a gematria 358? The word Nachash, spelled Nun, Chet, Shin. Nun is 50, Chet is 8. Shin is 300, 358. Mashiach is the snake. Chas v'shalom. But they're opposite. They're two opposites. They're two sides of the same coin. Flip a coin. One is heads and one is tails.
One is this and one is that.
Well said.
One is an antidote for the other. But we want the positive to suck up the negative, to swallow it up.
And that's why Isaac accepted the binding.
Mm-hmm.
If he hadn't accepted the binding, the world would be in total conflict all the time. But because he accepted the binding, he allowed the right column to take authority over the left column.
Mm-hmm.
And that had to be his free choice. He had to accept his father's control. Now, I'd say that to any teenager. You have to accept your parents' control.
Well, what comes to mind is this morning's Aliyah, where the priest would take the oil that was in his left hand, but he would take it with his right finger
Exactly.
That's it for his left hand, and then the reason he would touch the ear and the thumb and the toe.
All on the right side of the petitioner.
Right, yeah. And, of course, the oil being wisdom, being chokmah. And I think that was the waving, too, that when he waved, it was the receiver part of his, I don't know how to word it, looking up, you know, to the spiritual.
You have to lift it up, lift up the item and then wave it. Well, who are you waving to? What's the purpose? I've told you the story that the fruit, when it drops off the tree and lies on the ground, and even if it falls into a furrow, it won't grow anything. But if you take the seed out of the fruit and you move it through the air, which is the catcher, it's going returning back to the spiritual, then it will grow a new tree. That's what waving represents. I do have to run.
Okay. This is Derek.
Thank you all. Thank you. You have a beautiful day.
Okay. Thank you, Hanok. Bye.